Tonight I want to talk about fake news. We want to talk about the good news. The word gospel, if you've heard of a gospel church, the word gospel literally means good news. So the four gospels at the beginning of the New Testament, they're four accounts of good news. But it seems to me that when we talk about good news, it's not always that great. It doesn't always seem to us that it's amazingly good news. The kind of good news that makes you just want to clap your hands with glee, do a jig and a dance in the street. A lot of the time, the good news that we get, and a lot of the time when people tell you the good news, doesn't sound like good news. So if you're here and you're not sure about faith, you're here a little bit on the outside looking in, maybe you've seen Christians tell you the good news and you weren't sure whether it was good news. Maybe you've been walking through Broadmead and you've seen the manic street preachers. I don't mean the band, I mean the actual street preachers. And they've got the bullhorns, they've got the funny signs, they've got the crazy look in their eyes, they've got the bad teeth, and they're telling you good news in a way that you just think, that doesn't sound like good news, and I'm not sure about the way that you're communicating it anyway. Sometimes Christians, in their enthusiasm, give good news a bad name. I had a friend a while ago, and he was one of these guys who loved to go out onto the streets. He had such a passion for God. But he would come and he would tell me, Philip, I shared the good news with 50 people tonight. What have you done with your life? And I'd be like, well, great, sure. Well, what did you say? How did you communicate the good news? He said, I've got a great technique. I said, what's your technique? This is absolutely true. He said, I go to a person, I go up to them randomly, and I speak to them, and I say, are you for Christ? They said, what? Are you for Christ? And they usually say, I don't know, I'm not quite sure. What do you mean? And then I say, if you're not for Christ, you're anti-Christ. And I share the good news with them. You think, is that really good news? Some of the stories that you hear in church and some of the stories that we use, they're good, they're helpful, they're positive. They help us explain the good news. But sometimes I wonder whether they really go far enough. Whether the good news is really good news or just kind of okay news or news that is, well, I suppose it's a bit of a relief. But it's not take your hat off and kiss your name kind of good news. So stories that you'd hear in churches about the gospel, tell me what the gospel is. Explain the gospel to me. One story that I heard when I was in church growing up was a story about a man who's a train driver. He's driving the train. He's got a whole train full of passengers. And as he goes along, suddenly an awful thing happens. He realizes that the track ahead, I don't know if it's obviously not true, so well, maybe. Who knows? I don't think it's true. I'm just going to put it out there. Everything I tell you, by the way, is true. But this is a story, and it's put as a story. The track's going off, and the train track comes to a halt. And if he goes down that track, everyone's going to be killed. The train will be derailed, mass murder, screaming death. But he can change the track of the train. And if he does that, then everyone will be safe. But no, there's a little two-year-old boy playing on the tracks. What's the train driver going to do? The train driver changes the tracks and goes and plows through and kills the little boy. Everyone's safe. They stop the train. And people come off and they say, wow, that train driver, he saved all of our lives. But he killed that boy. How do you feel? And no one knew the train driver had actually killed his son. And that's the story. And it's horrific. It is powerful in telling us that God has given up his son. The Bible tells us that God loves the world so much that he gave up his son. The Bible tells us that we're on a collision course with the consequences of our own sin. And Jesus stood in the way and took the blame. But I've used that story. I'm not sure. It is good in many ways. I'm not sure that it's amazingly good news. If I was a passenger on that train, I'd be freaked out by that train driver. And I'd be like, dude, you just train drive over your son. I guess I owe you thanks, but I don't want to be near you because you freak me out. And you're not the kind of person that I would like to spend my weekend with. It doesn't seem to be that great news. And sometimes when Christians tell you the good news, it doesn't sound like good news at all. It's judgment. It's fire. It's hell. It's God's angry with you. God's cross with you. You've broken God's law. God is going to sort you out. God has got a bone to pick with you. You better ask Jesus for forgiveness. One of the most famous preachers' sermons ever delivered is massively famous, massively well-known, studied. It was in 1741 in Massachusetts, a very brilliant, well-known Puritan preacher called Jonathan Edwards, one of my personal heroes, helped kickstart the Great Awakening in America, which saw tens of thousands of people coming to faith in exceptional, extraordinary ways. The churches grew massively. But his most famous sermon was entitled Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, 1741. And in that, one of the quotes from Jonathan Edwards, he says this. He says, "The God that holds you over the pit of hell, much as one holds a spider or some loathsome insect over the fire, abhors you. And is dreadfully provoked. His wrath towards you burns like fire. He looks upon you as worthy of nothing else but to be cast in the fire. He is of purer eyes than to bear to have you in his sight. You are 10,000 times so abominable in his eyes as the most hateful venomous serpent is in ours." He has a kind of good cop, bad cop thing going on. God is angry with you. You've broken God's law. God is the judge. God hates what you have done. He hates what you've done with the world. And God is so mad. But it's okay because there's good cop Jesus. And he's like, "Father, don't put your anger on them. Take it out on me. Drive the train over me." And because Christ has taken the punishment and Christ has been sacrificed, God's anger is now finally assuaged. And we can come into his presence and love him forevermore. Now, I don't want to argue with one of the great theologians that we've ever had in the church, but to me, is that good news? Even when it's not so extreme, a lot of the ways that we communicate the good news is, well, God's a judge. You broke the law. You broke the rules. The Ten Commandments. You know the Ten Commandments? Yes, we know the Ten Commandments. Have you stealed? Stealed? Yes. Have you adulterated? Yes. So therefore, you broke the law. So God's the judge. But hang on a minute. There's a technicality. And no, I'm just hearing. Jesus has stepped in. He's going to pay the price. So, and you just want to like, "Jesus, please stay with me. Keep that meanie away from me." Is it good news? It kind of feels like so-so news. Okay kind of news. Not that amazing, but I guess I'm glad that I don't have to go to hell. I guess I'm glad that the price has been paid. I guess I'm glad that God's anger against me has been turned away. What I want to look at is good news tonight. And what I want to say to you is that the good news is good. Everyone say, "The good news is good." Say it like an African. "The good news is good." That's not happening, that's just me. The good news is good. If you love Jesus, then you're about to get more in love with Jesus. The good news should make us excited, it should make us delighted. And if you don't know Jesus, the good news suddenly becomes the most compelling thing a human being can hear. I want to focus in and zoom in on something that the Bible says and how the Bible portrays this. When we talk about the gospel, the good news, that God has reconciled human beings to us, that yes, we have broken his law, yes, we have sinned, yes, we do fail to live up to even our own standards, let alone God's holy, perfect, pure standards. But the Bible tells us that God has loved us. He's given himself in the cross. All that good news. There's so many facets to it. But what I want to do is I want to hone in on something that the Bible says that we often just walk past so that we get an idea, a glimpse of how good this good news is. And it's when Paul is trying to explain things. And he's trying to give a bit of an overview to this particular church. It was a church in a kind of a pagan city of Corinth. And he wrote his second letter to them. And people were saying, "Paul, you're crazy. You're out of your mind. You're communicating this good news. You've given up everything. You had it all. You're like the great theologian in the Jewish religion. You gave it all up. You're out of your mind." And he responds to people literally saying he's out of his mind. He says, "Listen, if you knew what I knew, you'd be crazy about it too, because love has a logic all of its own." And he says this, "For Christ's love compels us, because we are convinced that one died for all, and therefore all died." Let's highlight that last word. Therefore all died. Sometimes we talk about the gospel and it's like, well, Jesus has done this thing, and if you want to, then you can get in on it, and then he'll forgive you, and his death will be for you. But actually, Paul says, when Jesus died, he died for everybody. It's already been done. Everything has been brought in. A brand new age has been ushered into existence, something that never happened before. When he died, all died. When he dealt with sin, everybody's sin was dealt with. It's like the Avengers. When Tony Stark fires the nuclear weapon into the Chitauri spaceship through the wormhole, am I with you? Did I really see? You've seen the Avengers. You know, the big bang at the end and then everything drops dead. It's like that when Jesus died on the cross. All of Satan's power, all of sickness, even death itself, dropped out of the sky, powerless, defeated, Jesus victorious, therefore all died. He goes on, and he died for all, that all those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. Jesus, when he died, he dealt with everything. All your shame, all your anger, your bitterness, all your hurt, all the bad things that were done to you, all the tears that you have shed, all dealt with. A brand new creation ushered into being. Jesus Christ, God in Christ, victorious on the cross. He has done it all. He has triumphed over sickness, triumphed over sin, triumphed over death, and he has already done it for everybody. Everybody is welcomed in, everybody is included in, everybody gets to experience the love of God. It is fantastically good news. And if you are a believer, then we have this wonderful joy that we no longer live for ourselves, but we live for him who died for us. So yes, we give everything, but we give everything in the same way that when Kate said she would marry me, I was happy to give everything. I would want nothing more to bind myself to this woman for the rest of my life because I love her more than anything, more than anyone. And God does so much for us. Yes, I'm happy to give him all of my life because I love him more than anything and more than anyone. And then he goes on, he says, so from now on, we regard no one from a worldly point of view because everyone is included in what Jesus has done. Though we once regarded Christ in this way, we do so no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, the new creation has come. The old has gone, the new is here. This is good news. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. Everyone say, ministry of reconciliation. In an English way. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. That's good news. It's good news. It's good news. It's good news. Let me show you what good news is. Good news is when something happens and it changes everything. Good news is when something so unexpected, so delightful, so hopeful, so wanted happens, you can hardly believe your luck and you want to tell everybody about it and it changes your life. I'm going to tell you three stories of good news just so you get what good news really is. Because the real good news of the gospel is greater than any good news that we can use. But this is good news from a few years ago. I had I got to this thing. I was celebrating 15 years of loving Kate. It wasn't even our 15th wedding anniversary. It was literally 15 days, 15 years to the day that I fell in love with her. I fell in love on Sunday, the 31st of October, at 2:30 in Surrey. We were walking through the Common, Bookham Common. I looked at her. I knew this was the one. So, 15 years later, I want to do all these things. So, 15 years of loving Kate, I arranged 15 days of nice treats. Some of you have heard me tell this story before. Every day, a nice present, a nice card, a poem that I wrote, a picture of Kate that I love, give them to her. And it was really great. And I had it all planned out. One day chocolate, one day a meal, one day take you out, one day a walk, one day I sing a song. Nice things happened. Well, this one particular, and it was going well, we're halfway through, like day seven. And she's exhausted, of course, but I'm enjoying it. And this day is supposed to be flowers. I've got the card, got the poem, got the picture, and I'm supposed to pick up the flowers. I have a busy day. I go through my day, and I'm coming back, driving my car into my drive. I suddenly realize, oh my goodness, I forgot the flowers. And it's not like I can pop out because I've only got half an hour before I've got to go to a meeting, and we had to eat, and I was desperate. I'm like, oh no, I blew it. I don't have any flowers. This is a disaster. It's all come unraveled. It's off the rails. No flowers. I drive into my drive and I get out of my car and I see something that makes my jaw hit the floor. There, propped up against my front door, is the most incredible, extravagant, over-the-top, beautiful bouquet of flowers. I mean, flowers that cost serious money. Not like the carnations that I was going to get from Tesco's with the reduced sticker on the top. Amazing. I picked these flowers. What is going on? There are flowers propped up against my door. And there's a little card inside. And this was on the Thursday. I was going to speak in a church on the Sunday. They wrote me a card. Sorry that you weren't in, but we wanted to give you these flowers just to say that we're really looking forward to you coming on Sunday. So I threw the card away. I put my card in, gave it to Kay. It was all good. Good news. Good news. Unexpected, not paid for, way better than I was expecting. I could not believe it. It was unbelievable. But it happens. Never happened before, never happened since. Here's some more good news. Actually happened at Kevin Lee, where we're going for the Metro weekend away, June 15th to the 17th. And I was at this camp in Wales. It's a really beautiful place. I was, again, speaking at a Christian conference, a holiday camp. And we get the news. Kate gets the news. She gets the news. It's about her grandmother. It's bad news. The grandmother's this lovely, beautiful, elegant, cultured woman. She goes to play bridge with her friends. She's preparing to go out that night. She puts her pearls on, her lipstick, her best dress. She lays down on the bed to have a little breather before she goes out. And she dies. Slips away. We get a phone call from Kate's uncle, and Kate's uncle rings her and says, I'm not ringing you as your uncle. I'm ringing you as a trustee of your grandmother's will. You don't know this, but your grandmother left you an inheritance. Now, bear in mind that this was exactly the time that God spoke to us about coming to Bristol. We lived in a tiny two-up, two-down house on a council estate in Surrey. Our next-door neighbours were drug pushers. Our other next-door neighbours were drug addicts. It was not a salubrious neighbourhood, and we didn't have very much money, and we wanted to come to Bristol. We couldn't afford any house in Bristol. And suddenly the uncle says, I have good news in amidst the bad news. You have been left an inheritance. But because your grandmother suspected that you would give it away immediately because you're crazy Christians and you keep giving your money away, a trust has been created for you. You cannot touch this money. You cannot give it away. But you get to buy a house with it. You just got an inheritance that you didn't earn. It is good news. And if you've ever been to my house, that's why we live in a house which is really, really nice. Nothing to do with us. We could never afford a house like that in a million years. But it's good news. It changed our lives. We could not believe it. It could not have come at a better time. It was unbelievable. Last piece of good news. It's 3 years ago. It's now our 20th wedding anniversary. I say to Kate, let's go on a nice holiday. We fly to Hong Kong. We get onto the plane. We're going to have this 11-hour flight in cattle class to Hong Kong. We walk onto the plane. We hand our boarding pass to the two stewards that are on the plane to greet us. And they say these words, Mr. and Mrs. Gennady, you have a status change. You don't want to go right, you're going to go left. Come this way. And I kid you not, these guys, a man and a woman, the stewards, they started giggling. And she said, shall I take them? And he said, no, I'll take them. He was super, super camp, lovely man, but super, super all over the place. And he says, come with me. And he takes us up. We go into first class, business class. It's just, everything you've heard about it is true. It's better, in fact. There's like a string quartet playing in the corner. Cirque du Soleil are doing another kind of impromptu performance. It's amazing. There's a unicorn grazing. It's just, I've never seen anything like it. We had the curtain. We're behind the curtain. There's the curtain, and the guy does it. We have our own little beds. I have amazing, you know, Bose, sound cancelling, headphones, chocolates, supermodel to serve me. It was unbelievable. And Kate has to go to the toilet at one point during the flight. She can't get the curtain done. The guy, the steward who's showing us in, he's so kind to us. He said, you've got to be a little bit more camp when you do this. You've got to go swoosh. And we went swoosh. And it was just, and it was the most amazing. You have your status. That is good news. That's good news that made me feel better about myself. And when I came back, I'm telling everybody, hey, guess what happened to me on the plane? It was unbelievable. Those are good news stories. That is genuine good news. When something has happened that you didn't anticipate, something has happened that you didn't earn, something has been given to you that you weren't expecting, something has been done for you by someone behind the scenes, and it changes you, and it makes you happy, and in some senses it can literally change the course of your life. But let's look at those stories again. With the flowers, it could have been bad news. So with the flowers, bad news. I don't get the flowers. Kate's really offended because it's supposed to be 15 days of loving Kate, not 7 days. She divorces me. Our marriage is bad news. It could be okay news. Okay news is, I don't get the flowers. I say to Kate, I'm really sorry. Here's a picture of a flower. Here's some plain flower. And she says, okay, well, you know, I forgive you, and we muddle through. That's okay news. Good news is, the thing you were looking for has already been bought for you. What you wanted in life has already been paid for, already been selected, without you doing anything way better than you expected. That is good news. So, take the house. Bad news is, we can't afford the house. We can't come to Bristol. We don't end up here in Metro. That would be bad news. We're stuck between the drug users. Okay news would be, somehow we're able to scrabble together a house in Bristol, and we have to work full-time jobs. We can't give any time to the church. We just have to, you know, like most people have to do. We just have to give and to grind, and we've got a place, and it's okay, but we get our little, you know, feet on the ladder, and we're struggling, and we're working, and we're in debt, and we've got mortgage coming out of the wazoo, but somehow we muddle. That's okay news. Good news is, we are inheritors of riches we could never possibly earn. And someone just says, hey, ta-da! This is amazing. This is amazing. Or the plane. Bad news is, you're on the plane. The pilot is angry with you because you're a sinner, and so therefore he's going to crash the plane. That's bad news. Okay news is, you forgive, ask for forgiveness from the pilot. You say, you're so sorry for being a horrible human being. And he gives you a parachute and then crashes the plane with everyone else in. Okay news, I guess. Thanks. Sort of. Good news, your status has been changed. And all you have to do is not walk right, just walk left. So when we talk about the gospel, when the Bible talks about the gospel, it's so much better. It's such good news. So first of all, the Bible says in Romans, Paul says, consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. So we looked a couple of weeks ago in our series, Beginnings, check it out. We looked at how the fall, human beings, one unrighteous act, and it screws it up for all of humanity, for all time, that we're all now fallen, that we're all now locked into enmity, the battle of the sexes, a hard graft for work, all the things that we experience. But the Bible says, one righteous act from one person dying on the cross justified and gave life to all people. And you say, no, Philip, point of order. Surely only people that specifically ask God to do it. No, God says, everyone's included. Everyone's in this. It's my arms around the world. So let's put this good news together. What you're looking for has already been brought for you. So if you're here and you don't know Jesus, but you're looking for meaning, you're looking for hope, you're looking for some kind of life that's more than the life that you know, it's already been brought for you. You're looking for a relationship with God. You're looking for someone who understands you, who gets you, who gives you dignity, value and worth. It's already been bought for you. You want a relationship with God? It's already been bought. It's laid out before you like a beautiful bouquet. It says, we have become inheritors. You've inherited riches you could never earn. The Bible says that now, because of what Jesus Christ has done, because of what God has done in Christ on the cross, he's defeated sin. He's defeated death. He's now raised again to life. The Bible says that we get to inherit everything that he has got. It's like the most wonderful inheritance. If we could have had the inheritance and our grandmother alive as well, that would be the best of all possible worlds. You can't have an inheritance without someone dying. But Jesus, he gives us an inheritance. He dies for it, and he rises again, and now we get to be inheritors with him. The Bible says that we're seated with Christ in heavenly places, that we get to rule and to reign with him, and he shall reign forever and ever, and we get to enjoy the heavenly party. We get to be caught up in the dance divine. We know the love, we know the graciousness, we know the fulfillment of God. We are part of a new creation. All things have been made new. The old is gone, my old life. Sin that had a grip on me is dealt with. It is over. I'm no longer under the bondage of sin and death and sickness and hell. I've inherited God's great riches in Jesus Christ. Moreover, your status has been changed. Away from God, reconciled to God. Outside of God's grace, brought into God's grace. Once I was a sinner, now I am a son and a daughter of God. I was once lost, now I am found. I was once dead, now I am alive in Christ. My status has changed. I'm no longer an earthbound, gravity-held human trapped in frailness. I now have the life of God within me. That is good news. We have to act on it. We just have to change. We just have to turn. But when Jesus talked about good news, he painted the picture of a son that goes away, the prodigal son who loses his way. He's disconnected from his father. He wastes his life. Poor choices. He experienced the self-destructiveness of his own selfish act. And when he decides, I'm going to ask for forgiveness, I'm going to ask that my father takes me in because I'm literally starving to death in this foreign land where nobody knows me, no one loves me, no one cares. I'm going to grovel on my hands and knees. I'm going to say to my father, oh God, my father, please take me back. Make me a servant. Make me like one of your hired men. I'll do anything. I'll work my keep. I know I don't deserve it. Have mercy, have mercy, have mercy. That's his heart because he's only expecting okay news. Father, runs, gathers him up in his arms. And before he can say the forgiveness thing, he's already forgiven. My son, I forgave you the moment that you left. I forgave you the moment that you hurt me. I've always been waiting here for you. You are a sinner in the hands of a loving Father God. And here, have another inheritance. Have a ring on your finger. Have a robe around you. Put sandals on his feet. Let us have a party. This is good news. This is unbelievable news. This is news that you have to react to. So if you don't know Jesus, if you haven't been reconciled with the Father, all I'm asking you to do is to walk left. In the plane, Kate and I could have said, no, we have our seats. It's not like anyone had taken our seats in cattle class. They were still there, empty, waiting for us. We could have walked. We said, no, I don't trust that. It's all those kind of rich people. Don't want to be with those people. We could have gone. It was always our choice. Just because God has made salvation free for everybody doesn't mean that everybody has to accept it. God's not going to force you in. There's no kind of universalism where it all, you know, no matter what you do, you still end up with God. Sorry, that's just the way it is. No, you have to turn. And so Paul says in Corinthians, he says, he died for all, that those who live should no longer look for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. I'm asking you, if you don't live for Jesus, live for him. Walk left. Go up. Have your status. Your status has already been changed. The bouquet is already at your door. The inheritance has already been made out in your name. You just have to say, thank you, I accept. I can't believe it. It sounds too good to be true. And for those of us that are followers of Jesus, Paul says that God has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Don't you mean the ministry of judgment?
No.
Well, we're really good at judging people, but the church, we kind of got our reputation, we've been working on judging for hundreds of years. No, it's not the ministry I want to have. I want to have the ministry of reconciliation. Reckon what? There's never been a ministry of reconciliation before. I challenge you, look through the whole Bible. You'll never see a ministry of reconciliation. And then God does everything in Christ Jesus. And he says to us, you're trustees. You are trustees of this unbelievable inheritance which is available for every human being. Friends, we should be running into the streets. We should be dancing a jig before our friends and saying, there is a God and he loves you. He's always loved you and he made you and his heart is full of compassion for you. He has crossed time and space. He has entered human experience. He has felt every human experience and he has given his life on the cross. He has risen from the dead and you can know eternal life. Be reconciled to God because his arms are open wide for you. So here's the big idea. The good news is so much more wonderful than we realize. And we've been made God's trustees, chosen to share the good news of reconciliation with all of God's people. We dare not hold on to this ourselves. And if you wonder, you know, why is Max always going on about bring your friend? What is it, some kind of pyramid scheme? Listen, we have the greatest news in the world. This is news that Bristol needs to hear desperately. Needs to hear, and people need to have a chance to encounter that. That's why next week, Metro Easter, we want you to come and we want you to bring everybody that you can. We know that you have a good fighting chance because supermarkets are full of the tap that Jamie just handed out. And you can give a good reason. Do you want to know why we have Easter eggs? Do you ever wonder why it's an egg? Do you want to know about new life? Or do you just want to be curious about seeing people being baptized in a pool on the top floor of a science museum? It's an easy ask. Bring your friends. Bring your neighbors. Bring your work colleagues. Bring your family. Bring your casual acquaintance. Bring your sworn enemy. Bring anybody that you can. We've been trusted with this ministry. They say no, that's on them. If we don't invite, that's on us. So let's pray right now. We invite the band to come up. I just want you to close your eyes. Be quiet for a moment before God. Father, I pray for every single person here who doesn't know the good news for themselves personally. Pray, Lord God, that you would open their eyes and open their hearts. Help them to walk towards you. Lord, I thank you that you have already paid the price. You've given them an inheritance that they didn't earn. And you've changed their status. You've made them new creations if they would just repent, believe, turn, trust in you, hand their lives to you. I want to pray, Lord God, that we've seen more and more people doing this. And I want to pray, Lord God, that you give us that know you and love you the confidence to trust you as you trust us. Lord, make us wonderful ministers of reconciliation. Help us to share the good news. Give us opportunities. Help us as we extend an invitation. Lord, make it easy, make it natural for us so that we might see other people caught up in your joy. We thank you for good news. We thank you that you're a good God. And we thank you that you have done great things. In Jesus' name. Amen.